Well, most of you, who am I kidding? All of you know the story of Christmas, right? It's a beautiful story. It's the story of a perfect God coming to visit an imperfect people. It's a God with no needs coming to a people full of needs. A fully put together king with no personality quirks, no annoying bad habits that need to be broken, coming to a messed up people full of all kinds of quirks, full of all kinds of issues, full of habits and character flaws that are difficult to break. Christmas is the story of God, the Creator, coming in the flesh as a baby to experience all the heartbreak and the gritty realities of life under the sun so he can relate to us, so he can connect with us, so he can understand us. Now, maybe you know that already and you're thinking, you know, that's a nice little story. That's the nice Christmas story. Let's keep that in December. Right? That's a story to think about during the holidays. But it has nothing to do with the story of my life now, or it has nothing to do with December 26th or January 1st. And it's easy sometimes to think of Jesus as sort of relegated to a month, a time of year, or even a holiday, or someone we think about every once in a while, not understanding that his story has everything to do with my story, not just over Christmas, but throughout the entire year and throughout our lives. This is where many of us, I think, get it wrong. Because the story of Jesus is meant to intersect and connect with your story. He's going to merge his story into your story and bleed his joy and grace into your life. And so Jesus cannot be confined to December. He will break out of December. He will show up in January. He cannot be confined to a particular holiday or a particular day of the week. Why? Because he is Emmanuel. His very name means God with us, here now, here by his Spirit. Religion tends to separate God from us. But the gospel is the good news of God and man being brought together through the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can have fellowship with him all the time. Our story is meant to merge with his story, and his story ends pretty beautifully with you and me living forever with him in eternal Christmas. Now, there's a particular story in the book of Luke that shows us, I think, just how thrilled God is to merge his story with your story. Whatever you're at right now, whatever you're dealing with, God wants to merge his story with your story. It's the first chapter of Luke, and it really runs parallel with the birth story of Jesus. It's kind of the lesser-known story of Christmas, Luke 1. But in fact, about half of the whole first chapter of Luke is designated for the telling of a birth story, and it's not the birth story of Jesus. It's actually the story of another baby's birth, the birth of John. And it starts with a married couple named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. This sermon, by the way, is going to tell as a story because it's kind of a story in the Bible. So just hang on and enjoy the sermon story this morning. Who was Zechariah? Zechariah was a priest who made his living praying to God and offering sacrifices to God and talking to God and talking about God. He was a lifelong sort of church person. He was a career minister. He lived and he ate and he breathed all things Bible and all things church. His wife Elizabeth also came from a high pedigree. Elizabeth came from a line of Aaron, who, if you know anything about the Old Testament, Aaron helped Moses lead the people of Egypt out of slavery and was really the mouthpiece for Moses and the mouthpiece even for God to a degree. She came from his line, so she had all this spiritual pedigree as well and the name that proved it. Verse 6 of Luke 1 says that they were both righteous before God. They walked blameless in all the commandments of God. Now, this doesn't mean they were perfect. There's no perfect human being on the planet except for the one we just sang about, Jesus. They weren't perfect, but they did adhere the best they could to all the Old Testament laws, and they followed them the best they could. They wanted to please God. So if there was something in the Bible that they were told to do, they did it. If there was something in the Bible that they were told to not do, they didn't do that. They sought to obey all of Scripture. And when the doors flew open, they were there. Right? They were the first ones to get there, the last ones to leave the church service. So far, so good. At this point, we would call them, you know, Christianity Today's couple of the year, the kind of couple and people you want around your church, right? But there was a problem for them that there was no answer for. It was a painful problem. Verse 7 says that they were not able to have children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. In other words, they were over the threshold of the ability to have children for themselves. And there was a lot of stigma connected along with being barren. I mean, and there still is, but especially here. And so people speculated as to why this couple couldn't have any kids. What was going on with them? What was wrong with them? And Elizabeth watched her friends and her family members have babies and raise children and maybe even have grandchildren. And with every year that went by, her hope of having her own baby, her own family, began to shrink and began to fade away. Now, keep in mind that this was a righteous and blameless couple. They were the cream of the crop. They'd done nothing wrong to deserve this, and they had done everything right. And still, there was an ache in their hearts. There was a hole there that couldn't be filled, that they didn't know how to fill, that they didn't know how to deal with. Now, this might be you this morning. You might be living right now with a sort of ache. You've tried to live right. You've tried to do the right thing. You've tried to not do the wrong thing. You are a bit maybe OCD over having the perfect Christmas. I could be a little more OCD over having the perfect Christmas. But you could be a little over the top with that, you know, buying the perfect gifts, having the opposite of the Charlie Brown Christmas tree. You're doing everything in your power to make sure everyone is happy. Everyone. Everyone in your phone list, all your contacts, they're all happy with you. And you're doing everything in your power to make sure everyone's happy and everyone's getting along with each other. And you got Christmas Eve figured out. You got Christmas Day and the day after. And still there's an ache in your heart. There's still a hole in there. And it's something that any so-called perfect Christmas cannot fill. Well, I just want to encourage you today, if that's you at all, or if that will be you or was you, I just want to encourage you by saying this right here. God will give us an ache that we cannot fill for the exact purpose of drawing our attention to Him. It's the ache of the heart that drives us to the heart of the Father. We don't go to God unless we think we need Him. We don't long for Him unless we are not getting satisfied anywhere else but with Him. That ache cannot be satisfied with a perfect Christmas or the daily repetition of spiritual disciplines. This ache in Elizabeth and Zechariah could not be filled. You know, we're all going to hit the end of ourselves. We're all going to hit the end of ourselves. And that is really when God, what He does is He lifts our chins up and He says, "Hello, I'm here. I'm glad you're at the end of yourself. I'm just beginning with you. Now we can begin. You've given up now. It's me you want," God is saying. And that's what's going to happen here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's going to be a painful realization, but that's where they're going to end up. So this is the scene, a highly religious and exemplary couple who had done nothing wrong, were blameless, waking up and going to bed with this ache in the gut for something that nothing could fill. So let's see what happens. Verse 9 says that one particular day, Zechariah was chosen to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. I believe this was a high honor. I believe this was such a high honor that it was only given to a priest one time in their entire life. So this is a big deal. This is a big day for Zechariah. He shows up to burn incense in the temple. This was his shining moment, but it's not going to turn out as he quite imagined and had played it in his mind. So as he walks into the temple, he sees something out of the ordinary. Something you didn't see in here today when you walked in. It was an angel. Now, we have the image of an angel typically pretty skewed in our minds. We think of the chubby little guy with wings and a harp. We think of angels as either gorgeous or cute or cuddly. But they're neither. They're shocking. They're jaw-dropping. They're terrifying. They evoke fear in people that see them. And that's what happened to Zechariah. He was troubled. And he was filled with fear. And so the angel calms Zechariah down and says, "Okay, do not be afraid, Zechariah. I know I'm shocking to look at, but don't just Don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Okay, that's unique. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So this is the answer to decades of prayer and tears. God had come through and in dramatic fashion. Zechariah's name actually means Yahweh remembers. And God had remembered, even if they had forgotten to even pray anymore at this point. God had remembered. God always remembers our prayers, no matter when we prayed them. Not only would they have a son, but he would be a son like no other, with a calling like no other calling. God was not only answering their prayers to have a baby, which is a huge answer to prayer. God is also answering their prayers to save and restore a broken nation, broader than even their family, the family of God, to bring the people of God back to him. So you think, okay, well, Zechariah would say, great. Well, the Lord answered my prayer. This is terrific. He doesn't do that. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it's actually going to happen. He doesn't buy it. So he doubts the angel. Instead of saying, yes, I knew this would come eventually, he says, yeah, right. I'm too old. My wife is too old. This isn't going to happen. Now, there's so much thick irony here. Because like I said, he's a lifelong clergyman. He's a priest. He's been around the Bible his whole life. This is who he is. This is what he does. And there's thick irony here because Zechariah had grown up hearing the stories of Almighty God intervening in the lives of his people, probably daily. He knew about God sending the plagues on Egypt and parting the Red Sea and creating the world out of nothing, out of his brilliant mind. He and his wife Elizabeth doubtless knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. You know that story? Very similar. They couldn't have a baby either. And you wonder how many times they thought back on that story and encourage each other and be like, you know, babe, remember Sarah? She had a baby. You know, remember Abraham, Zechariah? They had a baby. The Lord's not done with us quite yet. They probably encouraged each other a lot. But over the years, they'd forgotten that. At least Zechariah had. Those stories had been forgotten. Maybe not in the head, but in here. They didn't really believe them anymore. They didn't believe it in the heart. And so Zechariah, what he had done is he'd separated his own story from God's story. He didn't merge the two. And now God, the God he had loved and served and learned about, had broken into his little routine and said, guess what? I'm real. Those stories, I'm the God of those stories. And I'm here now, doing the same thing I did back then, the same God. You are now invited into my story. He's saying this, I'm not just the God to be studied, to be learned about, to be observed. I'm the God to be experienced. This is who I am. A lot of us this morning, maybe not all of us, and if it's not you, great, we'll learn together. But a lot of us would be able to pass a basic Bible test on who God is and probably get a perfect score. Right? So God is loving, true or false? You can say true to that. God is holy, true or false? True. God is powerful. He can do anything he wants, true or false? God is good and has a good plan for you, for me, true or false? True. But this really becomes, I think, the test of our faith in God. Has our heart caught up to our head? Are they together? Are they aligned? Do we believe by faith what we know sort of in our heads? And has the heart caught up? Do we just know things about God, or do we actually know God? In the same way that you know your friend, you know your family member, not just about them, you know them because you have a relationship with them. God totally loves his boy, Zechariah, loves his daughter, Elizabeth. And this really becomes not just a mission to save the world, which is Luke 2, but to save Zechariah as well. This is what God does. He visits a particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose, and he still does it today, and I think he's doing that today. I think he always does it when his word is opened up and his people gather. God is visiting his people, enacting his miracle. Well, how does the angel respond? The angel is not real impressed. He's like, I've gone out of my way to show up and say all this to you, and you're going to doubt me? He's not real impressed. Verse 19 says this, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So the angel had come with this good news, in fact, the best news imaginable, but Zechariah's heart was too hard to receive it. He'd gotten a little bit cynical. You ever get a little bit cynical? I get a little bit cynical sometimes. Sometimes when I'm really tired, I just kind of get cynical. Maybe Zechariah's just tired, but he's cynical. His heart has gotten a little crusty, a little hardened, and his religious duty had not stoked passion for God. His religious duty had replaced passion for God, and the angel is there to stoke it back up. And so God sent Zechariah on this, into this class, this nine-month class, which actually fits the semester if you've been in college, nine-month class, or a year rather, called Good and Heart-Softening Discipline Class 101. He's going to go in and discipline Zechariah in the most gentle and kind way and lead him out to the other side. So Zechariah would no longer be able to speak physically, audibly, and he couldn't publicly pray anymore. How difficult would that be if you're a priest? You can't talk anymore. You're mute. You can't speak. And this was a reminder for Zechariah that God gave us mouths. He gave us the gift of speech. We didn't give it to ourselves. He gave us feet to serve. He gave us minds to learn and to comprehend about him. There's nothing we can do for God that God does not enable us to do. Everything belongs to him. Every credit belongs to God. All the credit does. And if God gives us anything, he can just as quickly take it away. And we know that. Zechariah is being stripped of his self-confidence. He's being taken out of a decades-long rut that he's just been in and been stuck in. And he's returning to his first love. And the stories are going to merge. It's going to be slow and painful, but it's going to end in a beautiful outpouring of worship. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Okay, so the people outside the temple while this is happening are wondering, what is taking Zechariah so long? Finally, he comes out walking. He comes out, and he's physically shaken. He's unable to really tell people what had just happened. And he's trying to communicate to them, but he has no way to really do it. And he's been brought into this sort of isolation away from people. Like, he's not able to connect with people anymore. This is tough. What was happening here? Zechariah was being brought into a miracle that withdrew him from people and drew him to God. Have you ever gone through something like this? Where you're like, you know, you got people in your life and you can talk to them and they support you, but you still feel alone. Zechariah is going through this. He's going through isolation. Why? So he could be brought near to God. Why is that? Because God wants our hearts. He wants all your heart. He doesn't want you to give it to anyone else. I understand there's relationships and there's commitments, absolutely. But God wants our heart to be fully his. And he will go out of his way in every way to secure our hearts in him. Shall have no other gods before me. Me and me alone shall you serve. This is what Zechariah is going to learn here. This even separated him in an odd way from his wife. So Zechariah gets home from work that day, and Elizabeth asks, how was work today, hon? No answer. Awkward. That bad, huh? Just tell me about it. You can explain it. No answer. Nothing is being said at all. And then Zechariah kind of breaks the tension, and he gets a pen or some kind of a scroll or writing utensil, and he writes out the events of the day. And as Elizabeth reads what had happened that day, she gets a big smile on her face because she realizes their prayer is being answered. And this really begins a sort of journey for both of them. Zechariah was experiencing God through discipline in a gentle, loving kind of way. And Elizabeth was experiencing God through immediate and obvious favor as that baby, maybe that day, began to form inside of her womb. Miracles happening all over the place. Both of them were being brought into deeper faith in the good promises of God. Some of you maybe are in a rut, a spiritual rut. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's a week long, you haven't prayed for a week. That's the beginning of a rut. Maybe it's been a year since you've prayed. Maybe you've never prayed before. Maybe it's been 10 years and you're just like, it's callous in there. Your heart is not warm. You're in a funk. And 1,000 sunny days, which we're not going to get anytime soon, can't pull you out of that. You may not have a clear timeline like Zechariah did as to how long it will last. But let me just encourage you this morning that not even 1 second of our life is ever wasted. Even ruts have their purpose. Even times of longing for God and not hearing from God, and not thinking you're hearing from God anyway, have their purpose, and they're not wasted. And God is working things out in you. Turn to Him through this, and He will lift you out. God isn't rushed like we are. He's not rushed with us. He's not impatient to get everything lined up before December 25th. He's infinitely patient with us. He's kind to us. And He often does His best work when we are not flaunting our goodness, but we're like Zechariah, flat on our faces. We've lost the ability to do the things that we once wanted to do. Isaiah 40 says, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. And then see the screen here. Even youths, I always wonder if I'm still in that category or not. I don't really know, but hopefully I am. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And how often are there just times in our life where this is what's going on. We got to wait on the Lord. That's what we got to do. Nothing more. Just wait. Just trust. Just be patient and follow Him. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run, walk, and not faint. Let's fast forward 9 months, right? 9 months. Verse 57 says this, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced. They were happy for her." This is a special moment for everybody involved. "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father." That would make sense. "But his mother answered, 'No, he should be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by the name John. Where is this coming from?' And so the 9 months come to an end, and it's time for Elizabeth to give birth." Now, it's usually the woman who can't wait for the baby to finally be delivered. Rightly so. But we have here maybe the first time ever in human history where the man actually wants the delivery to happen even sooner than the mom does. That's a joke. Not a very good one, obviously, because I'm only getting a few laughters. That was a couple more. Thank you. Appreciate that. It's an incredible day. Their neighbors and their relatives were finally let in on this story, and they're thrilled, and there's a celebration, and it came time to name this baby boy. Well, naturally, everyone assumed that this boy would be named Zechariah after his dad. It'd be Zach Jr. or Zech, I don't know. Zach Jr. And Zach Jr. would be a priest as well. That totally makes sense. Keep it in the line. Keep it in the line. Like father, like son. But that's way too predictable, isn't it? One thing with God, He never does the same thing in the same way twice. He does similar things, but it's never the exact same. It's always a little different because He's creative and He's doing things differently all the time. So instead of them naming him Zechariah, Elizabeth says, matter-of-factly, his name shall be called John. John means gracious gift of God. Elizabeth means my God is in oath or in abundance. And so put these two things together. What is happening here? Put it all together, and their names together means God keeps His promises abundantly with a precious gift. John was proof that what they believed about God was true, that all the stories they had read about God were actually true. He doesn't just keep His promises in theory. He keeps His promises in reality. And the gift baby named John would go on to be John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness helping to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah King, the great gift, the baby named Jesus. There was one more opinion they needed to get before signing the birth certificate. What did Dad think? What does Dad think they should name the baby? Well, friends and family made signs to Zechariah. He took a writing tablet and right away wrote, his name is John. His name is John. Not, how about John? Or John's a nice name. He didn't make a t-shirt that said, I vote for John. No, his name is John. That's his name already. It's been his name from the beginning of the universe. This is God's baby. This God has named him. His name has been given. It is John. I love this confidence. Because seasons of testing and aloneness in the school of God's good discipline produce a rock-solid confidence in the promises of God. You understand God in a way you didn't before. And after 9 months of going through this experience, Zechariah knows that God is with him and speaking to him. Zechariah's heart had been purified. All doubt had been removed. Now there's no hesitation. It's just confidence, full confidence. By doing this, Zechariah, I think, is saying God is true, God is right, God is powerful, God is good, not because I imagine that he is or just because I've read about it, but because I've experienced it. At that moment, Zechariah's mouth, it says, was opened, and he spoke after 9 months. And what did he do? He blessed God. He prayed like he'd never prayed before. In the most pure prayer he could ever imagine. The string in the knot was pulled, and the tongue was like unraveled, and the praise came pouring out. You know, he'd praised God before. That was sort of his job. I mean, he was a public servant of God. But this time was a lot different. 9 months earlier, he blessed God with his mouth. Now he blessed God with his heart, with his mouth together, in sync with each other. Before this, his praise was probably dutiful. Now his praise was delightful. A delight, not just a duty. C.S. Lewis says that praise almost seems to be health in the heart made audible. When I can't praise God, it's typically something wrong in the heart. Get that figured out and get the praise going again. That's what Zechariah is going through. There's only inner health when God is on the throne of your heart and nothing else and no one else. When Christ is at the center of your thoughts, Matthew, to your point, the center of your thoughts, the center of your motivations, that's when inner health happens. Zechariah had been brought to God not by his own religious duty. He didn't need to go another time to the temple. No, he'd been brought to God by God's grace and by going on this journey. The praise didn't stop. Zechariah the priest becomes Zechariah the prophet, and he prophesies about who John would be. This child will be the prophet of the Most High. He will go before the Lord to prepare his way. He will give knowledge of salvation to his people, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, and this coming God will guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is drawing from all the promises of God, and those promises are really coming, rushing into his heart in a way that he could have never experienced before. They're taking on new meaning. The 18 inch from the head to the heart has happened for Zechariah. His heart is colliding with his head, and it's creating an explosion of worship. And he loves it. Their son John would be the voice that pointed people to the coming of Jesus Christ, the locust-eating crazy guy in the wilderness, John the Baptist. God's story now merging with our story. And that's the point of Christmas. If we don't get that in December, we're missing it. God chose to merge his story with our story. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so what do we got to do? We got to bring God into every situation in our life. Every moment of our life, the good times, the tough times. How do I make a grocery list, Lord? I don't have any time. Invite the Lord into that. He'll help you. How do I manage this project, God? Let him be the manager of your project. Let him manage you so you can manage the project. This is what we're talking about. This is what makes Christmas amazing. We have a helper. We have a shepherd. We have a leader, Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to be like us so we can be like him. God for us, not against us. In the end, Zachariah and Elizabeth, they needed a lot more than a baby. They needed a lot more than a baby. They needed a Savior. They needed the Christ. And this is what we need too. And this is what we're offered. 1,000 prayers can't get you to heaven. 1,000 sins can't keep you out of heaven. Jesus alone is the door, the way to God. There is no other. And Jesus went on to do what we can't do. He trusted God fully, without any doubt, without a millisecond of rebellion, perfect in all his motives and actions and thoughts and behavior and words, perfect in every way. He did for us what God requires from us. He lived a perfect life, and he took from us our imperfection, our sin, having it crucified on the cross so that we could have fellowship with God. That is the gospel. And when a holy, perfect God merges with an unholy, imperfect people, God doesn't become unholy. We become holy. We are changed. He is not. If you think the opposite happens, your view of God just needs to get bigger. He is the healer who heals the sick. He's the Savior who saves the needy, the helpless. He's the one who keeps his promises to those who have broken theirs. He's the hero. He's the Christmas hero. So my weaknesses today, your quirks today, your struggles today are not reasons to disqualify you from being saved or inviting God into your life. They're reasons to invite God in, to invite God into your life. Those things are not without a purpose. They're meant to magnify God's strength and to open our lips to praise him and him alone. To God alone, who was wrapped in baby clothes so that we could be wrapped in righteousness, be the glory. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we could spend some time looking at a kind of a big story, but we took it in half an hour. And God, thank you that we could enter in, God, to your story, that you've merged your story with us, Lord. And there's nothing more that needs to happen. God, you've done it all. Salvation is a gift to be received. It's a proclamation of news. It's something you've already done. Nothing. It's not a to-do list. It's a done list. And God, I pray that we would just receive that. And I think where the rubber meets the road sometimes is Monday morning, when we think we got to take on the world by ourselves. God, remind us of Luke 1. You are God with us. And we need you each and every moment. Thank you for the incredible people in this room. God, I pray that you would speak to them, you would draw them near to your heart, that you would cause them to praise in a way they've never praised before. Lead them through hard times, lead them through easy times, joyful, sorrowful, whatever it may be, God, you're the shepherd. Lead us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.